Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
You take a theme park and then you rest. You take a theme park and then you rest. You do not do 5 days of theme parks. You will suffer. I want to warn, there'll be an overload of information going in your brain because those parks are amazing. Can't believe what man can do in those parks. It's fantastic. Well, Coastal, it's a great day to be alive, I tell you what, eh? And to the new folk that are visiting us, yay for us. We are excited that you join us today. Spend your time with us. We get to hang together here on Sunday mornings and worship a great God who loves us, absolutely adores us. Jason, man, you struck up the guitar. Well done. Yo! Got the cobwebs off the thing, man. Hallelujah. Fantastic. Before I go and preach the word this morning, I just want to kind of two announcements. Firstly, our kids section is getting a little full there. And you talk about go forth and multiply. You guys are doing a good job there. And so it requires us to get into the same ratio so that we can have enough adults here and have enough children there. We're going to have to extend that. So this new year, we're going to look at making it bigger. We're doing some wall shuffling now just to compensate and trying to help. But I just thought if somebody had a $150,000 check, I know that's just petty cash for some of you guys. It won't even dent your cash flow. Just write the check, please, so I can just quickly get this thing built. I don't know if you can do anything quickly now with the building issues that we're having around in this county with such a boom, which is a good thing. But we need to get that up there because it won't be long and we'll have to have multiple services here because people run to what is good. Eh? And we're telling them about a good God that loves them and they're looking for good news. And so I just thought I'd just throw it out there. So just one of those petty cash checks that you could just drop my way. It would be fantastic. The great joys that we managed to pay off this building this year. You guys are just amazing. Just over the top. Yeah. The other exciting thing is that I belong to a family of leaders, church leaders that of Life Coast and Epic and PC3 and First Baptist, and we get together every month, and we have a meal together, and we've come to a place where we really feel that we're the responsibility of each church adopting a school and being able to serve that school with the sheer purpose and the sheer motive and the sheer heart is to help the educational system in our county. Not the whole thing about, hey, this is our church, this is what we're doing, and no, we're going in there, we want to be the nobodies that just help the school. So we have adopted the Old Kings Elementary School. That is our school. We're going to love on them. We're going to get in there, help them. We're going to help the teachers. We're going to get gift cards and secretly give it to the principal so they can bless teachers and just encourage them and cheer them on. We're going to paint their classrooms. We're going to start with baby steps in January just to see how we can serve them. And we have a couple of folk that have their kids in the school there. And so that'll help us. And so I thought I'd just put that out there. So those that want to get involved, the Connect Corner is waiting for you. The Connect Corner is where we get all the information. If you need information, Connect Corner. If you want to get my personal cell number, Connect Corner. If you want Valerie's personal cell number, go to the Connect Corner because you may not want to talk to me. That's fine. I have a good set of rejection tapes. I can listen to them and I won't feel bad. Hallelujah. But to get a chance to minister the Word of God this morning, and I want us, our hearts just to be ready. So would you just bow your hearts before our Almighty God and their Father, we just really thank you that we are clay vessels available for the Master's use. Father, we want to hear what your word says. I know that as I prepared it, it's been speaking to me. So I thought, well, you're speaking to me. I might as well just speak to the family, church family as well. So Father, I thank you that this word will find good soil, good hearts, ready to absorb the word and grow by the word today, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've just been talking, and I'll just pick these last three Sundays before Christmas just to talk about God's goodness. And I know that the momentum of what God's doing with my world, it's going to run over into the new year. It's not going to stop because there's just so much of God's goodness that we just need to declare it. We need to, you know, Christmas is just a great display of God's goodness. And it's just amazing that we get to be a part of it. We get to believe in it. We get to enjoy it and feed on it. So, yeah, this morning, I'm going to give you some more good news. Hallelujah. So we're going to roll out some more good news. And because Christmas is very, very, very good news. And it displays such aspects of God that it's inexhaustible. And so when the shepherds were met that night by the angel that we sang about, and it came with the news in Luke 2, verse 10, it talks about, I give you good news and it will bring great joy to all people. Have we got slides? It's there. Okay, no, I've got my cue slides at the back. So hallelujah. We'll let you into all sorts of secrets of what happens behind the scenes. Okay. Hallelujah. But praise the Lord. Don't worry. I got my notes. I'm good. Hallelujah. So I just want to say that there are three things there. There is good news of great joy, and the kicker, it's for all people. Oh man, it's not the who's or those that go to church 7 days a week. No, it's for all people. It's for all people, and it's exciting. And that amazing news was the amazing news that hit planet Earth, and it was announced to shepherds. Humble shepherds got that great news the first time. The good news caused those shepherds to lean in. Because you know, when we get good news, we lean in and hoping that it's true. As well as when we get bad news, we really hope it's not true. And so when they got the good news, they leant in. And not only did they get the good news, they reckon a vast host of angels. What number that is, I don't know. The shepherds must have told Luke about it, to write about it. A vast number of angels. And they burst out and they started praising God and just talking about glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Hallelujah. Good to have you here, John. Hallelujah. But you drop in. Hallelujah. I can pick on him. He's got big shoulders, eh? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it was announced. The shepherds went out and found out whether that news was true. In Luke 15, it says that the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us. Sometimes we get to hear news and say, oh, that's fantastic news. They got fantastic news and they got off their rusty dusty and actually went somewhere and actually looked, checked out and wanted to see whether it was true. And so they went to. And as a seeker, those that are kind of on the fence, what's this whole Christmas deal and what's this Jesus thing? Well, I encourage you to get out there and go and seek. Go and look. Go and unpack it. Go and look for it. And the angel said to the shepherds, this is the proof. The baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and be laying in a manger, a food trough. And I watched The Chosen. It has a special episode for Christmas, and it was it viewed this last week. And I just saw there that when the lamb is presented to the priest for a sacrifice, that it's wrapped in swaddling clothes, a swaddling cloth. And it's amazing that Jesus, the lamb that would take away the sins of the world, was wrapped in that and put in a manger. Just profound stuff that you get to see that are hidden in the pages and in the words that we read. And so John 8:32 says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. I'm saying it to you, if you today are looking and you're wanting to know, is this true? Is this Jesus thing true? Is this Christmas thing true? I'm encouraging you to seek it out. I'm encouraging you to go and press forward like the shepherds did, and they found it. What was the good news? The good news was that it was announced in verse 11. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, was born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Those words, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, each word is tethered to a powerful, profound promise and purpose. Incredible. Each one of those words, the Savior, the name, on that name hung the freedom and the forgiveness of all man. On that, the angels just said it, the Savior, the Messiah, our Redeemer, the one who will purchase back, buy back our freedom with his blood. The Lord, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. We can't walk into the presence of God like we are, but we can clothed in his righteousness. And the Messiah had come, the Lord had come. We could walk into the presence of God because his righteousness had come. And they announced to the world that Savior, the Messiah, the Lord was born. And it was good news for all mankind. The new good news since that inception has not slowed, it hasn't stopped or been silenced. That news has continually picked up momentum. And so So the good news in 2021 has penetrated every realm of culture, every society. It even found me in Africa. The good news found me down in South Africa, in Zimbabwe. It found me there. It found Val there. Can you believe it? The gospel found Jerry Tilton in Bunnell. Hey? Not only that, in the Midwest, they found Tom Brimmett. Can you imagine finding Tom Brimmett in the Midwest? The gospel found him. The good news found us. And my goodness, and that good news, when it lands, man, it's filled with light. It's filled with life. It's filled with the power that to break the power of sin that's over our lives. Everybody says, oh, I can handle this. I can sort out sin. I can stop sinning anytime I want. I want to let you know it ain't happening. Because you read Romans 6, it talks that it has a power over you, like an addictive power. Sin will just continue. Why? Because you're like a lemon tree. You don't like the fruit. You can pick the lemons off until the cows come home. But until you change the root, there ain't going to be no changing the fruit. And the only way you change the root is let Jesus come in and change your root. And when he does, whoo, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And men's hearts are displayed and seen when the presence of God comes in. The goodness comes in. It reveals. Light comes. And darkness has to hide, has to flee. And that's what happens when God's goodness comes to us. And man, it's pressing towards us. Our purpose as believers is to create a space, a place where we can display his goodness. We're the carriers. We are the billboards, church. We are the billboards where we can announce and we can display and we can share and we can explain the goodness of God. And we need to live in such a way that we display that. Because why Romans 2:4 says, yeah, knowing that the goodness of God leads one to repentance. What's repentance? It's not the religious way we learned it, that you've got to pay for this. No, no, it's all been paid for. The deal's been done. Jesus paid for all man's sins, past, present, and future, including all those who are listening to me. And I just want to say hi, live viewers, Greenstein. Hi, Charles, in Australia. And just want to say the goodness of God causes us to turn. When I heard the goodness that day in that school hall, knowing that I was missing the mark, that sin had got me down, I knew that Jesus had put an invite out there and I needed to RSVP it. And I did, and it changed me. So another thing God's goodness does is it kind of exposes what we ought to and what we ought not to do. It kind of just comes into the presence and we realize, man, I ought to do this, or I ought not to do this. There's a lot of oughts that we kind of grown up into, and sometimes it's kind of hangs around us, and we want to know where on earth did we learn to, either I ought to sort of stand up and let the elderly sit down in my seat. And then amazing how that's not ought to be done nowadays, but I think it ought to be. And that's kind of things that the inbuilt ought. And it's interesting that we kind of give ourselves a pass on when we should ought to do something, when we should be not doing it. It's like the thief. He ought not to steal, but when you steal from him, he'll call the police on you. He ought not to do, but he does. And then he really ought not you not to do it, and so he gets on you. And liars don't like you lying to them. Good Lord, they don't. No. I can dish it, but no, you can't do it to me. How about cheating? Man, I can cheat, but don't you cheat me. Don't you cheat me. And so suddenly the light comes on and saying, hey, there's different measures here. And God kind of, his presence does that. Comes in there. And so our intentions, it's amazing. We judge others by, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by what their actions. And we give ourselves a pass, but we don't give others a pass. And something about the goodness of God, when he walks into a room, he kind of gives us a pass. Kind of gives us a pass and gives us a second chance. And so it's important that you see the man. I judge myself and my intentions. Man, I intended to do that, but I didn't. And you give yourself a pass. But man, don't your actions will line up, because then the finger's being pointed. And religion does that. Religion does that, and we don't assign to that. And then our oughts and our oughts and our ought nots, our actions, our intentions, our attitudes get illuminated, and they get revealed when suddenly the presence and the goodness of God kind of walks into the space and where we are. But he does it in such a way. Last week we spoke about some of the religious claws that came up and revealed the hearts of a religious in those days. And it, and when Jesus said to that paralyzed young man that was lowered in, from the roof, "Your sins are forgiven." Man, the religious threw their toys. You understand, they only believed in one God. They hadn't heard about, hey, Jesus. And heck, they haven't even heard about Holy Spirit yet. And my goodness, the religious guys had one-track mind. So when suddenly Jesus says, I am God here on earth in the flesh, and I can forgive sins. And then you watch goodness jump into play and sends the young man walking home. It says, go home, you're healed. That's the goodness of God. Then Jesus comes across this guy, Levi. Matthew, the writer of the book, and he was a tax collector, a social outcast. And he says these words, follow me. I'm going to unpack those words. Don't follow me a little while. Jesus goes and dines with Levi and all his tax buddies. That is really rattling the cages. The ought nots and ought not to do is happening all around, and the religious didn't know what to do. Jesus called them the sick, and the religious called them the scum. You see the heart. You see what happens in the presence of goodness of God comes in there. I want to remind us what the late Billy Graham said. It's our job to love. It's our job to present the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the wonderful joy of living with God. We are the ones that are to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, to make it through real, reveal the man's heart. Holy Spirit does that. I don't have to tell somebody he's a sinner. He already knows it. He looks at himself in the mirror and says, man, you're a dirty, rotten thing. You need to sort yourself out. But he doesn't know how to until we tell him, or we give him a place or a space where we can display the goodness of God. So it's our job to love. It's Holy Spirit's job to convict. And then God's job to finally judge our choice, what we did or did not do with his grace. He finally does that. But at this stage, he's holding back on that until it's time when he knows when that time is, when we finally decide that's it. Because we serve such a loving God that he does not want you to live in eternity with him forever if you don't like him. And you have a choice to choose to like him or not now. And when we choose to like him, he says, okay, then that's cool. Then we're going to hang out together for eternity. But if you don't like me, God's saying, then I don't want to torture you because it will be hell in heaven. And there's no hell in heaven, okay? I don't want that to be. I want you to enjoy our time together for eternity. And it's so important that we understand that. We must always give God goodness a place in space at the table and allow people to see it. So on a Sunday, can't remember the date, I think around 2008, Val was bringing us a message that was going to challenge us. And the whole emphasis was to kind of prepare our hearts that different people are going to walk in these doors. Different attitudes, they're just going to be dressed different, think different, and be different, and that we just need to be ready for it. So without us knowing about it, she just told the whole music group, and we had a band with us, that you need to come dressed different on Sunday. Come dressed different. I call it controversial. Others call it non-church kind of dress. It was PG and everything else was okay, cool. And during that week, obviously, Val's preparing it and all the musos doing their thing, getting ready. I get a call from a Church of the Nations leadership that lives in the area and said, Rod, I hear that this is happening this Sunday. Valerie's preaching and this is going to happen. He says, yeah. He says, listen, I have the Governor General of Bonaire, you know, the Antilles Islands, Aruba, Bonaire, and Curacao. The Governor General is like the president of the island. He's coming to visit me because he's having a holiday in Orlando, and he wants to come to church with me. can we kind of adjust Sunday a little bit because I said, well, I'll pray about it. So I was praying about it, and I said, well, you know, Jesus was going to pitch up on Sunday. He was going to be cool with it. I think, no, it's going to be cool. So I said, no, Dave, we're going to just carry on. I think God's going to have his way. And so, yeah, he pitches up with his limo. Mr. Domakasi comes with his limo, dressed up, suit, tie, the whole shoot in that pink shirt. Man, he was looking nice sitting right there. Val gets up. We've got Rosie Ordway dressed here. Got a big sign in here, sing for food. I mean, she looks like a street person. And then we got Valerie. She's dressed in motorbike chaps. Got henna tattoos. I mean, she's looking a sight. And I'm thinking, okay. But it wasn't two ticks. It was the first note that was struck up. Boy, he pulled his tie off, took his jacket off. But we wanted to be able to make sure that we are ready to present God's goodness to every man, to all men. And it went well. It went very well, in fact. And so that was wonderful. Anyway, I need to get on with it. But you know, his presence and his goodness levels the playing field. You understand what I mean by leveling the playing field? It's not weighted in one side or another. When Jesus comes in and his goodness, it levels the playing field. Because his goodness came in and paid debt for all man. It levels. Jesus came wrapped in goodness and leveled the playing field. And because we all become one in Christ, suddenly we all have the same advantage point. We all have the same advantage point. And so in Galatians 3, verse 26, it says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It's our faith in Christ Jesus that puts the levels the playing field. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism. I just want to just kind of elaborate on that. We don't have a baptismal font here, but we've got a massive one block away. And we've had multitude of people, well over 100 people. We've walked out after church here. We all go to there and we watch them get baptized. We watch them go into that watery grave, come out, designating, I've drawn a line, I've stepped over the line, and I can go to a point in my life, and I can call out any one of you, and you know exactly where that took place in your life, because you did something spiritually. You announced something to the heavens. You announced something to the demonic forces. I have taken a stand. I am in this place. I'm in this position. And so if you haven't done water baptism, it's a powerful thing. There's things that you do in your life, like this ring on my finger 40 years ago, did something, shifted something, made me a part of something that I have been part of and built in for 40 years. There's things that you do. And when I took that baptismal font there in Zimbabwe in the front of that church, I remember clearly what day it was, what time the service was, everything else. And it's important. And I just wanted to labor, because as I read it this morning, God just wants you to kind of just remind people, baptism is so powerful. It kind of sets something. You can remind the devil, that day I died. I'm a new person. So don't come and mess with me. I'm on the king's side now. And so it's in Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. It's something that happens. You walk into the Christ life. Listen to this next verse. This is the way it levels the playing field. Paul writes and says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And I just want to enlighten. It's not a gender issue there. Is because men and women were treated differently. Jews and Gentiles were treated differently. The slave and the free one were treated differently. And it's now Paul is declaring no longer. His goodness has come and leveled the playing field. No longer discriminating, no segregation, no giving a different preferences. Because why? You are all of same value and worth. You all have same value and worth. Yes, we may have different roles and responsibilities, which means that you get remunerated differently. I may get a different salary to you or different income or live in a different place. I have a role and responsibility, but your value and your worth before Almighty God is the same. It's not different because I'm standing here or running the sound. We are all one in Christ. And that's good news. Good news for us today. And so that's... And I just wanted to say, when you've been in a place, when you've seen the field leveled, the playing field leveled, I had the situation where we arrived here in 04, and the last week of 04, the tsunami hit Sri Lanka and the surrounding nations. 3 weeks later, Dave Cape and three of us went as a team across there. We had sachets that would purify 5 gallons of water because there was no fresh water in all the areas where the wave hit. And we went in. We could carry huge amounts of these little sachets. and go and help, and then find out how else we could help. And when we got there, and obviously we got to go with the vehicles into these different areas where other people hadn't been able to get to, we saw any building that was available, any town center, any school hall, everybody that lost their homes, because it just flattened everybody's homes. They were all congregating and living by now the third week in these big halls and these areas. You understand that there was people that had a $1 million mansion living with the guy who had the shack four houses down, living in the same under the same roof, getting the water from the same place, getting in line to hand out rations the same place. You talk about the field was leveled. There was no status. There was nothing. There was no banks to go and say, hey, I've got more money than you. There was nothing. It was wiped out. The field was leveled. How leveled was the field when the Jewish people, successful and everything else, came under the heavy hands of the Nazis? And suddenly you may be a wealthy businessman, a bank owner, own fortunes, and then suddenly you're in a cart in striped gear going to a concentration camp. The field is level. But the most lighthearted one that I heard of recently was the late Billy Graham's funeral. Only 1,000 people were invited there that could bring one other, which meant there's only 2,000 people that could go there. So everybody had one. So they had to go to a holding area, and went from there they had to get bused to where they were going to have the service. And now all the who's in the zoo all around the world that have been invited to come there. And they were not used to not having their people with them, with black glasses, suits, and hidden weapons and all that kind of stuff all with them. Because you had influential business guys, influential guys in the church, in politics, all coming there. Now you are there with one other. Guys were feeling very vulnerable. And they had to sit there. And then they had to get in a bus and go to the back seat. Everybody file in, fill in the back seat. They never run a bus since they went to school. Yeah, they are. They're normally used to their limos and everything else. And they all went in and they didn't have their bodyguards. They didn't have their entourage. And they felt awkward because they were all leveled. We're going to have that before Jesus one day. The field is going to be leveled. And I just say that God goodness levels the playing field. And I love that. What the gospel and the good news does, man, it locates us. It levels us. It loves us and it leads us. Got this different way around up there. Kind of changed it this morning. But what it does, it loves us and it leads us. The good news does that. The good news, you've got to understand it's like a map. Remember, I've told you before that a map, when you get dropped into a wooded area or a jungle or anything else, and you get given a map and a compass, that map and compass is of no use to you until you find out where you are on that map. Only then. So, okay, we need to turn this way. That's the way we have to go. But if you don't know where you are, that map is no use. The goodness of God comes and locates you and says, Rod, you're right there. You may think you're there, but you're actually right here. And he locates in his gentle, loving way. Like when I walk into a mall, Val says, where do I find TJ Maxx? I run straight to the board and the map and says, you are here. Then I'm good. I can work my way. That's what the goodness of God comes. He comes and says, you are here, Rod. And he points it out. And that's the wonderful thing. And it comes in and locates us. In Hebrew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Other translation says it discerns you, it discovers you, it exposes you, it lays you open. The word of God does that. But if you understand that he comes from a loving position, he says, Rod, I don't want you to think you that you're doing the oughts and the ought nots to is right. I just wanted to tell you that you're not. I just want to kind of just bring it to your attention. And he wants to tell us, Rod, you're here. This is where you are. And that's the wonderful thing about God's goodness. It comes there. I don't want pie in the sky, guys. I want steak on the plate. I want it to be told, hey, this is where you are. This is where you are with God. This is where you need to go. And Holy Spirit has a lovely way of dealing with me in that way. I don't want to be thinking I'm somewhere with God when I'm not. And so that's the lovely thing about the gospel. So I want to just quickly bring two issues, and I'm going to have to do that in flat out speed. Two men in the Bible, two heavyweights. Peter and Paul, and I want you to see how his goodness located them and leveled them, and then loved them and led them on. And so we hear in Luke 5, where we are last week, and it was talking about the first disciple and understanding that Jesus had no disciples. And we pick up in verse 1, it says, "Yeah, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God." Powerful. They only realized afterwards that he wasn't teaching them about Moses' laws and he wasn't teaching them about the prophets. He was teaching them the oracles of God. Understanding God had been quiet for 400 years, and suddenly the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord, is sitting on a boat teaching them, sitting on a valley side teaching them the word of God, the word of God. Powerful. And so Jesus gets into the boat and asks the owner, Simon Peter, to push him into the water. You understand the procedure was they'd fish all night. Why did they fish all night? Because the water is cooler. The fish come up to the surface. They don't see the net because it's dark, and they can get a better catch. If it's during the day, the water is too warm, they go too deep, and they can also see the net. I thought I'd just let you know about that, Mr. Bertha, in case you want to go fishing with a net. Okay? And so they'll get up and bring their fish to the market in the morning, clean their nets, sort out the holes, get all the debris out, wrap it up, put it in the boat, and go have a nap in the afternoon and repeat the procedure in the evening. That was it. Now Peter's just about to go and catch a nap. And St. Jesus said, "Hey, listen, can I use your boat? Can you just push out and do that?" And Jesus sat in the crowd and he taught. And Peter was obviously a captured audience. Now, he couldn't go and sneak off and go home and go have a bite to eat. Now he's in the boat and he's got to listen to Jesus because Jesus is preaching to the crowd. And then what happened? Jesus, when he finished teaching, moved to Project Peter. I love it. Talking about his first disciple that he's now picked up, and it picked up in verse 4 here, and says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it is deep and let down your net and catch some fish.' And so Simon says, 'Master,'" you can say something, you can tell Peter's about something about Peter because he said that. "Simon replied, 'We worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. I'll let the nets down again.'" Peter, a fisherman, a businessman, a leader, a hard worker, a respectful person because he called Jesus Master, and generous because he said, "Hey, you want to use my boat? You pay." Huh? He didn't say anything like that. So he was generous. He could pull these things out. And the result of his obedience was a neck-breaking, boat-sinking catch. That's what happened. Because suddenly. And then the goodness of the one present in his boat captured Peter, captured him. And in verse 8 it says, "And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man.'" We talk about locating Peter and leveling Peter. It happened right there. And the power and the presence of his goodness located and leveled Peter. One could say, "Oh, Peter, man, you're a good guy. You work hard, bring an income, man, you do your business and everything else." And Jesus could have said, "Yes, Peter, you are. You are." And he could have said to Peter, "Peter, your worst sin is still ahead of you." Understanding that he would walk with Jesus and see the dead raised, the blind eyes open, 5,000 fed, he'll see the transfiguration, and then still come to a place where he denies the Lord and Savior. But he didn't. "Not my Jesus, not the good news that was standing in the boat that day." Didn't say that. But Peter said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." But Jesus didn't say that. In verse 10, Jesus replied, says, "Don't fear. Fear will paralyze your faith, render you hopeless and helpless." That's what he was saying. "Fear not, Peter." And so the goodness said this, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." That's what goodness did. Didn't delve in his sin, didn't do that. Just he says, "Come. Come and hang around goodness and see what happens." Verse 11 says, James and John joined Peter and they left everything and they took off. The gospel located Peter, leveled Peter, loved Peter, and then led Peter on. And that's what happens. Jesus levels the playing field. And the world is filled with power, prominence, and prestige, and Jesus is saying, "No, there's a lot more to it. In light of God's goodness, I want to make sure I'm right with him." not with all the other stuff that man would say. How about the Apostle Paul as I close? You're talking about how the good news just gets you. Saul, man, he was Saul before he became Paul. Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And this boy was fully persuaded on his oughts and he ought not to do. He was dialed in. He was ready to take out all these believers. He had full license from the synagogue to go and arrest the followers of the way. But then the power and the presence of goodness met Saul on his journey to Damascus. And it says here in verse 3, and as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. He had to say it twice, but Saul, he was really on a mission. He wasn't listening to much. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Man, this is awesome. I better call it Lord. And Saul said, Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, just in case you just want to know which Lord it is. It's Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Saul was located. He was level. When you get a glimpse of his glory, it locates you. When his presence walks into a room, it locates you. It kind of puts you in your right place. And amazingly, he loves you and then leads you. That's what I want you to remember. That's what I want you to understand. And then and it must have been an overwhelming thing for Paul. He was absolutely fully persuaded he was doing God's work. And so here he went, and he was persecuting this thing called the way. And he found out that he was horribly wrong. Just imagine those moments, being blind, and then. And obviously, he was led to the street straight, and Ananias came and prayed for him. I want to tell you that December 23rd, 2009. I was just about to get out, take Natalie, go and do a son and daughter shopping time, Christmas, and suddenly, boom, the lights went out. I had a TIA. Clot went through my brain, and I sat there for 2 hours, not seeing. I want to let you know what went through Paul's brain, and I don't know how many days he was blind, but I'll tell you what, 2 hours, a lot of stuff goes through your head. And I want to say that a lot of evaluation was happening in my world. I was thinking, and now what? Is this a phase when I'm going to now check out and go and be with Jesus? What's going to happen? A lot of things went through my mind in 2 hours. You must know that how much you can think in 1 second. But I want to tell you that Paul came from this position where he walked around and strutted these credentials that I want to just list to you here in Philippians 3. It says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am the pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a real Hebrew, if there is ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as a righteous one, I obeyed the law without fault. He wrote that. But it wasn't true. It wasn't a lie. That's what he was. That's what he walked in. That's what he strutted in. And on the road to Damascus was a life-leveling moment. And Paul writes this to Timothy. In Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. What's the tone difference here, eh? But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinner. He just announced there the goodness of God can find the worst sinner, and he counted himself the worst sinner. And it just brings you to reality where you locate yourself and you realize, man, I'm not that hard after all. And I am needing Jesus all the way through. Then others will realize they too can believe and in him and receive eternal life. The good news is that no matter how wretched you are, the good news is good for you. and it's a home invitation for you. And good news will locate us, and it would say these words, follow me. Those words, follow me. It's leveling, but it's loving. It's accepting, and it's forgiving. He's saying, listen, I know that you this and this, but come follow me. Be part of my groupie, because I think you're cool, and I think you have great value and great worth. That's what he's saying when he says, come follow me. And to every one of us, he says, come follow me. How cool is that? I'm with a Jesus club. That's the best club to be with. And I love it. And so he says, follow me. And Paul goes on to write this truth in Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned, and we all fallen short of the glory, God's glorious standard. But we always hear that from hellfire and brimstone. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You hear it and you're going to hell. So you better turn or burn. All that kind of stuff. Why don't you read the second verse, the 24? Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. That, church, is the good news of Christmas. He set us free. Hallelujah. Well, I got myself so happy. It's going to take me all week to calm down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as followers, we'll find out that God empowers us. God empowers us to live his oughts and his ought nots. He empowers us to be able to do that. And we'll be empowered by his grace to carry out his love. And then we can present the goodness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish this off next week, because the red tells me that I'm 6 minutes over. Sorry, church. I'm abused you by 6 minutes. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Musicians, thank you. Father, we just getting saturated by your goodness and your love, and just amazed that your goodness just finds us, tracks us down. Found me in Zimbabwe, of all places. And Jerry and Benel, Father, your goodness found us. Man, can anything good come for Benel? Oh, yes. Jerry Tilton can come. Hallelujah. No, Father, you just see us with of great value. No matter where we are, where we find ourselves in status of life, Father, you see us and you love us, and you so loved us. Not just loved us, you so loved us that you sent heaven's best. You sent goodness to come and get us. And so, Father, we just want to revel in that this Christmas and thank you for that. We want to thank you. We want to also make space and place for other people to hear this, my God. And Father, we just thank you. Our hearts are postured with thankfulness and gratitude that your goodness found us. And we say thank you. Now, if there's people in the sound of my voice and you haven't responded to this goodness, it's just an invitation, an RSVP to an invitation. I did that in that school hall when the preacher said, you know, you can receive Jesus today. Invite him into your life. Your life, your home, your earth suit is a place where he can inhabit and be your God, and be your Jesus, and allow his goodness to saturate you. And if that's you, I want to invite you today. We as a church pray this prayer, and those that are listening and want to, you can pray along and invite Jesus into your life. It comes and levels the playing field and makes heaven your home. So, Father, thank you. So, church, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And your goodness overwhelms me. That you died on that cross for me. You paid for all the sin of all men, of which I am one of them. Today I receive you as Lord, as my forgiver. I accept you as my Lord today in Jesus' name. Amen.